You can open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Very small book. You'll find it between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrew. Near the end of the book of Colossians, Paul wrote this, chapter 4. You could turn to Philemon. This is just going to be introduction to where we're going to go in Philemon. But Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And this is the really part I want to key in with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. So Tychicus and Onesimus were sent from Paul to the Colossian church with the letter to the Colossian church. But they also were carrying another letter. Now, this letter was more of a personal letter. Some have even called it a postcard because it's just a very short letter of 25 verses. But the letter probably made Onesimus very, very nervous. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and they were delivering the letter to Philemon, the master from whom Onesimus had run away from. So it probably made Onesimus very nervous to go back and to give this letter to Philemon because he was really unsure on how Philemon was going to react. Now, Philemon, I think, gives a picture into Christian love, you know, a picture of how Christian love is to operate, especially when somebody has wronged us. Now, I'm sure that if we were to ask all of us here, we've all been wronged at some point or another. And if you haven't been yet, you will be. It's just the way that life is. And so Philemon was wronged by Onesimus, and Paul, on his behalf, is sending Onesimus back. And so we're going to get into that in a little bit, but just it's a picture into how Christian love operates, I believe is what the letter is going to show us. So slavery was an unfortunate fact of the Roman Empire at that time. There was about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at this time. Their fear of the possible revolt made the owners crush any rebellion. So anybody, any runaways, any rebellion was dealt with severe punishment and sometimes even death. Runaways were either killed when they were caught or they would be branded with an F on their foreheads, meaning fugitive. And so they took the runaways of slaves and revolts of slaves very, very serious because there were so many of them in that time. Slavery is so ingrained in the culture that the thought of it being wrong wasn't really an issue because they were everywhere. And it was more of like servant than we would think of as slavery as we think in this country. Although many of them were dealt with very, very harshly, but there were also they were seen as a great value as well. So many wealthy Christians in that day, they owned slaves. So it's just something that was in that culture at that time. So what we're going to find out is what will Philemon do when he receives this letter from Paul, you know, handed to him by Onesimus? You know, so that's what we're going to look into. How is this all going to turn out? How is Philemon going to react to the wrong that was done to him? And so another verse I just want to go into before we read that is Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And he says this, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And I believe that this verse specifically is what we're going to look into as we look at Philemon. You know, how is he going to react to the one that has wronged him now that he's become a Christian? I think Paul is going to point out to Philemon that he's also received grace and mercy from the Lord, and he also should do the same. But the way that Paul does it is just is a way that he's able to receive it. So let's pray, and then we'll read through the chapter, and then I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. And Lord, Heavenly Father, God, again, we come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of just being here and sitting at your feet, Lord God. to hear your word, God. We pray that you would have free reign in our hearts, God, to show us the things that you would have us to see in this letter to Philemon, Lord God. And how is it that we should live out our faith, God? And how is it that our faith should operate in Christian love, Lord God? And Lord, it's a great opportunity for the world around us and our brothers and sisters to see the gospel living in our lives. So we just pray that you would bless this time, God, and that you would be glorified and magnified through it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I just want to read through the chapter once, and then we'll go ahead and just go through it, through the verses. So Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, our Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith might become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back to you. You, therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on my behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. Amen. So, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So, Paul, we see here, is writing from a prison. It's one of the prison epistles. It was Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, and also he wrote this from a prison. Remember that at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome under house arrest, waiting for the appointment to see Caesar. And so even though he is guarded by a soldier and is imprisoned by the authority of the Roman Empire, I love that he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he further illustrated this idea in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, where Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, sometimes things that we think are horrible or terrible or don't look like they're would be something that we welcome into our lives are actually for the glory of God. The worst situation we find ourselves could many times be a wonderful blessing if we look for the opportunity. And so Paul says, even though I'm in prison for Christ Jesus. I'm there for Christ Jesus. And so, you know, this really speaks to me. Maybe many of you may know already, but I've been diagnosed with bladder cancer. You know, but I've come to the understanding, and I'm coming to the understanding, not that I fully understand it, that, you know, really nothing catches the Lord by surprise. You know, everything that God does is very, very purposeful. He doesn't allow anything without purpose, and he has a reason. Now, I may not see that reason here in the land of the living, but I do understand that he does allow things for a reason. And I'm learning to be able to say, well, I'm a bladder cancer individual for Christ Jesus. You know, and I want the Lord to be able to use the situation, the circumstance that I find myself for his glory, for his glory. And Paul was able to say that. He said, I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner for Jesus Christ. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm not a prisoner of my circumstances. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And so you could say that about your circumstances. You know, allow God to give us that perspective, that we would have that perspective that it's for Jesus Christ. And he has a purpose. Again, nothing happens by surprise. It catches us by surprise, but nothing catches the Lord by surprise. He's very well aware of it. And so we need to look for those opportunities. And I'm not going to go into it, but God's given me many opportunities at the hospital, at the nurse's office, with family members to just speak to them about this, the peace that God's given me, the hope that God's given me, the comfort that God's offered me during this situation. And so just like Paul was able to share the gospel with the whole palace guard there, we need to see when we're into circumstances and situations that God will allow us to realize that as well, to be used for his glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. So verse 2 and 3, it says, grace and peace to the beloved Apphia. Now, that's Apphia was probably Philemon's wife, and then Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So more than likely, Archippus was Philemon's son, so it's to Philemon, the letter. It's written to Apphia, his wife, and it said that, you know, in those days, in that culture, probably the wife is the one that had the daily interactions with the slaves at that time. So it's very possible that Paul's including her because she would also have to forgive and to receive Onesimus back. And so not only is he just addressing Philemon, but he's also addressing his wife. And again, it's believed that Archippus was probably his son. It's also possible that he was probably at that time the elder of the church that was meeting at his house. Although Epaphras is the one that founded the church in Colossians, he was currently with Paul ministering to him in prison. So that's very possible what was happening at that time. So he says, our fellow soldier in the church is in your house. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the letter is to Philemon and to his wife. And then also in Colossians, I just want to read this to you, in Colossians 4:17, talking about Archippus, it says, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And so that we see that Archippus had some type of ministry in the Colossian church, at least the one that met at Philemon's house. So Paul's regular greeting in his letter was grace and peace. We see that over and over and over in the different letters. So it's in what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, right? It's something that we don't deserve, that we receive. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so grace is just a gift that's given to us. Now, grace tells us that it's not our works that saved us, it's God's work, the finished work on the cross. And there's nothing we can do to earn salvation, you know that. Nothing that we need to somehow finish before we're really saved. We're saved by grace. And that begins to really sink in, or when that really begins to sink in, we can have peace in our hearts. And also, at least for me. I remember early on in my Christian life, before I really understood the grace of God, you know, my walk with Christ was a roller coaster. It was up and down. Because when I was doing good with Christ and I was honoring to him, I was like here. And then when I was failing, I was down here. And that relationship with Christ was up and down, depending on what? Depending on my performance. But see, when I realized that Christ had already done the work on the cross, he said, it is finished, then I began to do what the Lord asked me to do for what he's already done for me, not to gain anything from him. There's nothing I could give already. And so my life with Christ, my walk with Christ just began to be more steady and just understanding the grace of God. So it's so important that we understand the grace of God. And the more that it really sinks in and we understand the grace of God, then we can have that peace. And I believe that's why you see many times in the epistles, he says grace and peace. Because you won't understand the peace of God until you understand the grace of God, right? So now when we're saved, we have the peace with God. But once you understand grace, you begin to have the peace of God. So that's so important. And it gives us peace to just be able to walk without thinking that we have to perform. So he says grace and peace. And then verse 4 and 5, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Or verse 4. So he says, I thank my God, mention you always in my prayers. Paul tells them that he's always thanking God for them. He's praying for them. You know, it's interesting if you think about it. Much of Paul's prayer life was spent giving thanks for people. When you look at and you read his epistles, I thank God, I thank God. You'll read it over and over and over again. And I love it that he says, I make mention of you always, right? I mean, think of all the people that Paul ministered with and was praying for. I mean, think of all those that are here just in this room. If we were to pray for each other, it could take hours and hours if we were to pray. But he says, I just make mention of you. You know, I like that. I could do that. We could do that, right? We can make mention of each other. You know, Lord, I thank you for so-and-so and bless so-and-so. And it doesn't have to be such a, not that that's wrong, but I love it that Paul says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He says it again in Ephesians 1:16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers. And so, you know, I started thinking about my own prayer life, and if, you know, there's a pie chart, how much of my prayer life is giving thanks to God, and then giving thanks to God specifically for my brothers and sisters, you know, and so I want that to be more, right, that we'd be giving thanks for one another. And I think the more that we give thanks for one another, the less time we have of being maybe critical of one another, you know. So just being thankful for one another. And so in verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul says, I hear of your love and faith. Paul had heard from people about Philemon's love and faith. Now, Paul hadn't been to the church of Colossae yet. So he only heard. He was able to hear. Now, how far is Colossae from Rome? Over 1,000 miles. Over 1,000 miles away. And so he said that he heard of his love and faith, and it wasn't just directed towards God, but also to God's people. You know, and our love for God is shown for all to see by our love for God's people, right? John 13:35 says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? How will people know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? He says, if you have love for one another, by your love for one another. And so this is a testimony. Paul says, Philemon, I've seen, I've heard, I haven't seen, I've heard of your love and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. And so I think that's pretty amazing because they didn't have phones, they didn't have email, they didn't have text messaging. They didn't have Facebook or Instagram or tweeting. It's not like, you know, they were tweeting how good Philemon was. And yet Paul heard it. And I think that's important for us to understand it. our example, loving one another, we never know how much of an impact that can have on others around us. Just loving one another. Now, I'll just give you a brief story. I had already been saved. My wife, Lisa, she wasn't saved. She ended up in the hospital with chicken pox for the second time with my daughter, Gabriella. So she was quarantined. She couldn't leave the hospital room. And so I remember stopping at the church we were fellowshipping at that time and just telling them about it. And then Pastor Mark Sienna started going to see Lisa. He bought her a Bible. He shared Christ with her. And then through that whole situation, she got saved. Now, fast forward, I think 15 years, last year I ran into Pastor Mark Sienna at a conference. And I said, "Mark, man, you had such an impact and influence on my wife that she came to know Jesus Christ because of what your, you know, the love that you showed." And he had no clue. He says, "Really?" He had no clue that that had even happened, or he didn't even remember. Well, what's the point of that? That he was just being himself. He was just being himself. And a lot of times, it's just being yourself and loving one another, encouraging each other, praying for each other. We have no idea how that's going to affect others. Now, he's in Buffalo now, and he has no clue of how he's influenced Lisa here in Rochester, and even me, right? So we never know, just by our simple love one for another, how God is going to use that. And so I think that's just so sweet that he heard of Philemon's faith. Although he was so far away, he heard of Philemon's love and faith for one another. So 1 John 3:18 says this: "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So it's not just in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So giving our very lives for those. And, you know, we can see that in Philemon's life, that he was one that was investing in others' lives. So our love for God is demonstrated by our love for each other. Certainly this was the case for Philemon, that his love for others showed his love for Christ. And this is what Paul is saying in verse 5. So verse 6, he says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to read it in King James Version. It says that the communication, now that word communication is the word koinonia, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that which is in you in Christ Jesus. The Amplified Version puts it this way: "And I pray that the participation in sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours, our identification with Christ Jesus unto his glory." So Paul's not saying as you are actively witnessing, you become effective. He's saying this: "I'm praying that as you fellowship, koinonia, as you share that koinonia with the saints, the result is going to be an understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus." And fellowship is so important. Fellowshipping with believers is so vital in growing in Christ, in fully understanding the Christian life. Now, I'm so thankful early on when I was a Christian in my early walk that there were those that invested in me, their very lives. You know, they came, I remember, I call my spiritual mom and dad, Don and Anita Sirico. Don has since gone to be with the Lord, but he was in prison ministry at that time. But I remember him coming to our house every Friday and just going through the whole Gospel of John with us. And not only did he just speak it, but he demonstrated. They poured in their lives to us. Anita took Lisa kind of under her wings and kind of showed her what it means to be a Christian wife, a Christian mother. He was teaching me how to be a Christian husband, a Christian brother. But they gave up their very lives to me. I remember him saying, "Hey, I got to go to the store." And we would go to the store, and he'd say, "Hey, stop here at the gas station." And then he'd fill up my van with gas. You know, he would just make an excuse for me to go to the gas station. Then he'd say, I want to fill your, you know, because at that time, I was working two jobs. We had three kids. The girls were really young. And Lisa wasn't working. It was just me. And so he not only just invested God's word, but he invested his very life to us. And it was so important for us at that early time in our lives to have that fellowship with other Christians. So it's so very important that we have that fellowship, that koinonia, because he says when we have that koinonia with the saints, the result is going to be an understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I really understood what it meant to walk with Christ, not just reading. I was able to witness it and see it with my eyes through their lives. And I wanted that. And I understood that I could attain it because I seen others doing it. Right? Isn't that the way? You see others doing it? Well, I could do that. I could love my wife. I could be a good employee. I could, you know, whatever it might be. You see it witnessed for you. And that's so precious. And so we also see this in Acts chapter 2. There are four things that we see the early church doing that we must also do as individuals, and we do this as a church. And it's in Acts 2:42, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, God's word, to fellowship, koinonia, to the breaking of bread or communion, and prayer. And so, you know, those are four things that if you want to grow as a Christian, you have to be active in your life. You have to be in God's word. You have to be praying. You know, we break bread, communion, remember what Christ did for us. And then a lot of times what lacks is fellowship. A lot of times what lacks is fellowship. And fellowship is so importantly vital to your Christian walk, that you fellowship with other believers. The more you fellowship with other believers, the more we have an understanding. Because if it's biblical fellowship, it's going to foster conversations about Jesus and his goodness and his blessings. Also the struggles, right? Because sometimes we think that we're the only ones going through things. And if you don't ever get into the circles where you see Christians that are going through difficulties and how they handle it biblically, you won't know that there's a biblical way of handling situations. You know, so it gives us a picture, an opportunity to see how it is that we are to live as Christians. So important. And so verse 7, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And so Paul says, I've experienced that joy and comfort from your love because you have been showing it to the saints. And so it must be that those Christians that told Paul about Philemon, he could probably see the joy that they received from Philemon's love and faith in them. And so he must have been able to see that and experience that. So now the letter takes a little bit of a transition where, you know, I could see Paul saying this. All right, so at this point, you've been showing love and sharing your faith with other saints. You've been refreshing them. But I can see Paul saying this. Now it's time to show one other brother some love, right? Because he's going to kind of lay the bomb on him to let him know that, all right, this Onesimus who's done you wrong and has left, now I want you to receive him, you know? And so you've refreshed the saints. You've loved on the saints. It's I've heard it all the way in Rome. But now, you know, it's time to show one more brother I want you to show some love to. And so in verse 8, he says, what's it therefore for? It's there because of your refreshing the saints, because of your love for the saints, because of your faith. Therefore, because of this, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So your runaway slave Onesimus is now a Christian, and I'm sending him home to you to give you a chance to demonstrate that love and to share that koinonia, that fellowship with him, the same as you've shown these other saints. I believe that's what Paul is saying. Therefore, accordingly, because of the person and character that Philemon is in Jesus Christ. His love, his faith, the sharing of his faith that refreshes the saints. Paul says, though I might be very bold to command it, right? Paul could have used his apostolic authority and ordered Philemon to obey. But instead, he appeals in Christian love. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you. And isn't that much better when you do it out of love instead of out of obligation? So that's what Paul is saying. He goes, I don't want you to miss out on this blessing. I could command you to do it. I could use my apostolic authority to have you do it. But it's a lot better if you just do it out of love, not out of obligation. And so he says, I appeal to you, verse 10. For my son Onesimus, who I begotten while in my chains. So when Paul says that Onesimus was his son, begotten in prison, he wasn't saying that it was his biological son. I'm sure most of you know this, but it's good just to point it out. This is his spiritual son. And it's like us. When we have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ, they become born again, and in that way, they become the child in your faith. You know, just like, although Don didn't bring me to Christ, I still seen him as my spiritual father, you know, because he was the one that invested Christ in me and discipled me. And so we had that father-son relationship, even though we weren't biologically father and son. And so that's the same way that Paul seen Onesimus. And so Onesimus comes to Paul, he gets saved. Paul asks, you know, I could just see this, like, so Onesimus, he runs away, right? I'm going to get away 1,000 miles away, right? We can't run from Christ. So he runs away. He goes to Rome. Somehow, him and Paul, they intersect. It could be that he was maybe possibly thrown in jail. It could be that somehow maybe he heard of Paul. Maybe he was struggling and he went to Paul. We don't know. It doesn't really elaborate and tell us how they met. But somehow these two, Paul and Onesimus, they meet. And so Onesimus gets saved. And then Paul says, well, Onesimus, what's your story? You know, this is conjecture. I don't know how it went down. I can just imagine. Like, what's your story? Well, I'm a runaway slave. I ran away from my master, Philemon. Philemon? I know Philemon. Philemon that lives in Colossae? Yeah, that Philemon. Oh, I know that Philemon. Well, Onesimus, you got to go back. What? I got to go back? How about grace? Aren't I saved by grace? Do I have to go back? Can't I just let this be? No, the right and God-honoring thing to do, Onesimus, would be to go to back. That would be the right thing to do. And you see, that's the same with us. We still have to be honoring to God and make things right when we come to salvation and even afterwards. We can't just say, well, it's covered by grace and not make things right if we've done wrong. And I think that's the picture here. It's like, you have to go back. You have to make things right. So I could just think of how nervous Onesimus was. You know, we think of Philemon. Yeah, he was wronged. And we've been wronged. And we think about, but how about Onesimus? How he must have, what he was going through. He also had to obey the Lord. Just like Philemon, Paul's going to ask Philemon to receive him back. In Christian love, also, Onesimus had to do the right thing. So then in verse 11, he says, who once, speaking of Onesimus, was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So Paul uses a play on words here. The word Onesimus in the Greek means profitable or useful. That's what Onesimus' name means, profitable or useful. And so he says, he was unprofitable, but now he is Onesimus, or he's profitable to you. Formerly was useless, but now is useful, not only to you, but to you and to me. So the guy whose name was profitable had been proven to be unprofitable, right? He was a runaway slave. I mean, as far as Philemon was concerned, he's unprofitable. And you know, but now he's come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and Paul is saying, he's profitable, not only to me, but to you also. And that's a picture of us before Christ, right? I mean, if we think of us before Christ, we really had no real meaning in life, you know. And now we've come to know Christ, and we have meaning. We have purpose. We're able to have purpose for the Master's use, for what he wants us to accomplish here. And so we were once unprofitable, unuseful. But now we're profitable. Now we're useful to the Lord. And so Paul's just saying he once wasn't profitable or unprofitable, but now he's profitable. And then verse 12, he says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. You see, Onesimus had done something wrong as he escaped from his master. It was time to set things right. So Paul was sending him back. Yet Paul, obviously, we get from what he's saying here that he wanted Philemon to deal gently with Onesimus. Under Roman law, it wasn't unusual, as we had said before, for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than escaping. Considering the huge number of slaves in the Roman Empire, because of that, and because they're always worried about them revolting, they dealt very harshly with the slaves. So, therefore, laws against runaways were very strict. So when captured, again, a runaway slave, they could be crucified, they could be branded with that F for fugitive. So I believe knowing this is why I believe Paul says, that is my own heart. Philemon, I know this man has done you wrong and deserves to be punished, but consider him as my own heart and be merciful to him. Receive him like you would receive me, Paul, or Philemon. Receive me, Philemon, as if it was me, Paul. That's what he's saying. But without your consent, verse 14, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but, as it were, voluntary. I don't want you to have to do this. I want you to do it out of your own free will. So this is a lesson that we can learn, right? It's always better to receive obedience because someone wants to do it instead of because they have to do it. Amen. Right? I just think about my children. It would be a huge blessing to me if my children would just clean their rooms and just do the things that I ask them to do without me asking. Right? It's a lot better than if I had to tell them to do it. You need to clean your room or else. You know, it's a lot better if they were just to say, hey, I cleaned my room. Wouldn't that be a blessing? It's a blessing to God, too. And it's a blessing to one another as we just do it because we want to do it and voluntarily, out of our own free will, not because we have to do it. And so this is what he's saying. In this same way, we don't have to forgive. We get to forgive someone. Right? We don't have to. We get to. I mean, that's the attitude that we have to take. You know, that's the attitude that someone instilled, and I don't even remember who, but it was early in my life, that we get to, we don't got to. I get to go to church. I don't got to go to church. I get to go to church. I get to serve him. I don't have to serve him. I get to serve him. You know, it's voluntary out of our own free will. So we get to forgive someone, we don't have to. That's what brings God joy. So, without consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed may not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps. I think that's the key word. Paul's not saying dogmatically, this is why he left you, but he's saying perhaps, very possible. I think about that in my own situation. Perhaps God has allowed me to go through my present circumstances for this purpose, right? For the purpose of bringing him glory, for the purpose of being able to share with those that I might have not been able to share before, to encourage my brothers and sisters. Perhaps. Perhaps. Now, we don't always know what God is working out so many times in our lives when circumstances arise. When Onesimus took off and robbed Philemon, Philemon was probably saying, why would God allow this guy to rob me and to run away? Now, why would he do that? Why would God allow this? I don't understand. You know, probably being a Christian slave owner is probably more than likely very gracious to Onesimus. You know, so why would God allow this to happen? And Paul says, well, maybe this was all part of God's plan to reach Onesimus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you lost him for a little while that you might gain him back forever. Onesimus running away to Rome is a circumstance God used for him to come to the saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Right? So we never quite know why. Why would God allow this? You know, but, you know, we see that even in the picture of the prodigal son who went away. But then when he returned back, and, you know, it's the same way. We really don't ever know exactly why God allows circumstances. Now, it's always best to not to have to go that route, right? I mean, like as Christian youth growing up in the church, we're not encouraging to go that you might come back. It's better that you stay. It's always better that you stay. But perhaps if for whatever reason, we don't know what God's going to work out and how he's working out circumstances. You know, and Paul says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose that you might receive him forever. And so think about that when you're in circumstances. You know what? Look at it through the lens of God is ultimately in control. And nothing catches him by surprise. And, you know, perhaps this is what God is doing. You know. So we never really know how God is using our circumstances. But I do believe that he has a purpose in it all. So in verse 16, it says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So I believe Paul thought that by sending Onesimus back, it would result in his being set free from slavery. But nonetheless, he was sending him back. And notice that he tells Philemon, Paul hoped to see Philemon say, Onesimus, welcome to the family of God. That's what he's saying, that you would receive him back. No longer a slave, but a beloved brother. You know, welcome to the family. And I hope to see you serving with me in ministry together. And you see, Philemon had every legal right to kill Onesimus or to have him branded. So I think that's why Paul throws in there, accept him as you would accept me, as he said in the earlier verses. Accept him as you would accept me. Because he understood he had the right to do it. But he's pleading. He said, accept him as you would accept me. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Philemon, if you consider me a partner with you, if we're partners in the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you do me a favor? Would you receive him as you would receive me? But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. So then if you count me as he says that you would treat him with the same kindness that you would treat me and have treated me, the same love that you would do for him, the things that you've done for me. That's what he's saying. Receive him that same way. And then he says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Apparently, when Onesimus escaped, he must have stolen from Philemon. And Paul asked that the value of what had been stolen would be charged to Paul's account. Put on my tab is basically what he's saying. If he's owed you anything, put it on my account. And then Paul was so serious about it that he gave Philemon a personal IOU. Right? He says, this is written by my own hand. Charge a wrong of Onesimus to my account. He essentially did for Onesimus what Jesus did for us by taking our sins into his account. Paul's acting as a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus owes a debt he could not pay. Paul is offering to pay that debt that he himself did not owe so that Onesimus could be free. Does that remind you of anything? Right? Jesus Christ is our mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. And we owe a debt that we could not ever pay back. And Jesus offers to pay the debt that we did not owe so that we could be free. Right? That's the gospel message. And so we see, as Paul is being a mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, in a sense, it's a picture of Jesus, our mediator. And so he says, I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even yourself besides. So Paul had been the means of conversion of Philemon, right? It must be that Philemon came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. And so Paul says that this was equivalent to his owing himself to him. His very life was to be traced to the labors of Paul. And this is what he was saying. So I think he realized the severity of the action that could have been taken on Onesimus. And so he's just, as a reminder, kind of closing the deal. Philemon, remember that even your own salvation is due to God using me as an instrument for you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he says in verse 20, yes, my brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, kind of revert you back to the previous verses that we heard where he says, you have refreshed the saints. So he says, Philemon, I've heard from thousand miles away or more that you refresh the saints by your faith and love. And yes, let me have that joy in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Just like you have refreshed so many other saints that I've heard of it all the way in Rome, refresh my heart. And then in verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. You know, because of your character and who you are, I'm confident in your obedience. I'm confident that you're going to do this out of love, not about out of compulsion. I believe that you're going to do this out of love. And it's interesting because this is what's called a presumptive clause. You know, I used to work at a car dealership, and someone would come in and they would begin to look at a car. And so the salesman would make that presumptive clause. He says, what color would you like this car in? He's assuming you're taking the car. It's just a matter of what color would you like? It's that presumptive clause. What color would you like this in, or whatever it may be? So, you know, he's saying, I have confidence in your obedience. Having this confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you're going to do what I ask. In fact, you're going to even do more than what I ask. No, that's a presumptive clause. And then just to seal the deal, he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted. Paul wrote that he had confidence that Philemon would do the right thing, and that hopefully one day soon Paul himself would arrive at Philemon's door and be welcomed in. So just in case your flesh needs a little bit more persuading, Philemon, prepare a room for me because I'm going to be there soon by your prayers, if your prayers are answered. That's basically what he's saying. Because a lot of times we do have that war in the flesh, right? We know what's right to do, but we still have this flesh to contend with. I don't want to forgive. You don't know how they've wronged me. You don't know what they've done. You don't understand. But remember we wrote in Colossians, or read in Colossians 3:13, where it says, he's forgiven you so much, so you also must do. We have to remind ourselves of what we've been forgiven. That we've been forgiven by Christ. We have a debt that we can never pay, and Jesus paid it for us. And he tells the Father, receive them like you would receive me. You know, and so we struggle with this flesh. We know what's right to do, but many times we struggle with our flesh and, well, you don't understand, or we don't. But we have to remember all that Christ has done for us, and he doesn't deal with us like that. But just in case your flesh needs some persuading, I'll be there soon. That's what Paul said. So verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, And then he says in verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. Well, you ever wonder what happened when Onesimus delivered this letter to Philemon? And we're not told anywhere what happened. Did Philemon open his arms in greeting? Did he grant Onesimus his freedom? Or did he have him put to death or branded as he was legally entitled to do? I mean, we really don't ever hear about it. So I'd like to say the story resulted in a happily ever after ending, but the fact is we're not told what Philemon's reaction was. We don't know how he responded, and we may never know. Now, there is some church writings that say that there was a Philemon that became a pastor of the church in Ephesus, but we're not sure if that's the same, Onesimus, if that's the same Onesimus or not. So we're not told, and I believe this is like thousands of confrontations that happen between Christians every day. Situations in which one Christian appeals to another to do the right thing. Situations which one Christian is guilty and the other one may be angry. And what is the outcome? Well, the outcome is up to us individually. We could be led by the Spirit or maintain our rights in the flesh. That's something that we face on a daily or weekly basis, right? Because we're going to maybe rub each other the wrong way every now and then, or, you know, maybe not intentionally, but, you know, say something that was hurtful. And I believe in the same situations we're going through, you know, we're always encountering these types of things. And so the outcome is really up to us. Individually, how are we going to respond? What are we going to do? Are we going to do what is right and pleasing and honoring? Right? Onesimus could have said, Paul, I love the Lord Jesus, but I ain't going back. You know, I stole from that guy and he can kill me. I'm not going back. Right? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, but it ain't happening. I'm not going back. Right? He could have done that. Philemon could have said, well, legally, I have the right to brand this guy, to kill this. I'm not going to receive this guy back. His wife's probably saying, receive him back. This guy has wronged us. We're not receiving this guy back. You know, we're receiving back. Give him the room where the servants' quarters are. And then Philemon's saying, well, Paul said that we should receive him as we would receive Paul. Would we give Paul that room down there in the servants' quarters? Wouldn't we give Paul the room upstairs, a really nice one with a view? You know, that's if you just start thinking about the story and how they must have been affected and the choices that they had to make to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord. We are faced with those on a daily or weekly or monthly basis if you're really blessed. but we have to make those choices individually. Are we going to be honoring and pleasing to the Lord? So my prayers, our decisions, would be based on the final words of Paul, where he says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That we would have grace, like we have received grace. That we would have grace. We have received grace from Jesus Christ. We got the blessing and salvation and love that we do not deserve. That's what we need to understand. Now or in the future, we will have an opportunity to do the same for someone else who doesn't deserve it. And so the question for us is, what will we do? What will we do? Because we're all going to, if you're not going through the situation now, you can be sure that in the future you're going to go through that situation. And what will we do? Will we allow the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us in spirit and do what's honoring and pleasing and right in the sight of the Lord and realize we've been forgiven much? How could we not forgive? You know, or if you're the one who has wronged, that you would go and make it right. Right? So we have that same opportunity. What will we do? That's the question. Lord, Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day, Father God. I thank you, Lord, for this wonderful letter, Lord God. It's this personal letter of Paul interceding and mediating between the person that was wronged and the person who wronged. And asking that Christian love would rule the day. That Christian love would manifest itself in Philemon's life, in Onesimus' life. So, Lord, maybe there's somebody right now that we're thinking of that we're at odds with, Lord God. Or maybe it'll be tomorrow, next week. So, Lord, when those situations arise, help us to remember how much that we've been forgiven, the grace that we have been extended. And that, Lord, we would operate in grace, we would operate in forgiveness, and we would operate in love. So much so that our love one for another would allow people to see you, Jesus, in us. That the hearing of our faith and the hearing of our love would bring joy to those who are watching us, Lord God. Not only to our brothers and sisters, but also to the outside unbelieving world. That the way that we demonstrate our love for one another would just speak of you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.